Any of you today that are married, you know there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. And before that marriage ever takes place, we take our bride and we make sure that the place that we are taking them is suitable. Because as the old saying goes, if mama ain't happy, and I know we ain't isn't proper, but if mama ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy, right?
Amen.
We know that. If you're married, you know that. You know the drill. Last week, John saw the heaven and the earth go out of existence in Revelation 21. I remind you that John said, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. John told us that there was going to be no more sea in that new creation. When I began to think and study upon the New Jerusalem, which is going to be our eternal home, it's exciting. We have a bright future. If you are a Christian here today, you have a bright future. Irregardless of what's going on in your life right now. When we began this last week, we said we were going to entitle it How the Story Ends. The story ends that all that have put their faith in Jesus Christ land safely on heaven's shore. And everything is good and well with us. In our lesson today, John is going to see something else. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, Israel was called the wife of God. In the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. If you are saved today, the Bible says that you have been baptized, you have been immersed spiritually into the body of Christ. If you have been saved, when you were born again, the Bible says that you died with Christ and the Spirit of God raised you up, and literally you were placed in that body of Christ. You are immersed in Him. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, the Bible says, but we are all in Christ. Part of that, what the Bible calls bride. We are the bride of Christ. In the marriage of the Orient in those days, after the marriage was consummated, and after the marriage feast, which would last several days, took place, the bridegroom would take that bride to the place that he had prepared for her. Now, there's a lot of different ways that I could preach this sermon today. It's one good thing about Scripture. We can come back and preach it over and over and always take a different take on it. But the way that I want to look at it this morning is simply like this. I'm going to look at what the bride would want to check about their new home. Let's begin reading some verses. In Revelation 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. We are going to talk about this morning our new home. Now, I don't know where you live today. I don't know what kind of extravagant place you have seen. But there is nothing that can compare to what we are going to read about this morning in the New Jerusalem. I often hear it said like this, that the Bible says that the eye hath not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that's true, but that verse goes on. It doesn't stop right there. It goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Now the Bible says not a great lot about heaven, but the Bible does tell us about a place that we are going. The Bible does tell us through the Spirit of God, John being caught up in the Spirit, John being carried away by one of the angels who had the seven bowls that were full of the seven last plagues, came and said to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John said that he was carried by the Spirit of God to a great and a high mountain. And John describes that he sees, this is after the new heaven, after the new earth. This is after the marriage has been consummated between Jesus and His church. This is after the marriage supper that we have celebrated with the Lord. And John sees, he says, descending down out of heaven from God, the Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. The Bible says there is an earthly Jerusalem and there is a Jerusalem from above. That there is a spiritual Jerusalem. And John sees that city coming down. As John begins to look at that city, he notices something about it. And you know, one of the things that a bride would want to know when they were going to a new home would probably be about the lighting. I know in the home that I own back in Tennessee, East Tennessee, built in 1960, it in a lot of rooms it does not have any overhead lighting, and it can be a little bit aggravating. We have to have a lot of lamps to give us light. So I believe that one of the things that a bride being taken to a new home might wonder is about how is the lighting in our new home going to be. Well, John says right here that this city, when he sees it coming down, that it is shown and it has about it the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper. Now, not jasper like we think about the stone now, but evidently this stone is something like a diamond. It is something similar to a diamond. And as John is caught up to that mountain and he sees that coming down, it's like the city of God is glistening like a diamond in the glory of God. Now if you've seen a diamond, a beautiful diamond, you know when the sun hits that or light hits that, it can radiate a myriad of colors. And John says that this city of God, by way of introduction, that it has about it the glory of God. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, how do we describe that? How do we describe the glory of God? It is indescribable. A few examples that I might give you would be like this. On one occasion, Moses said to God, "I want to see thy glory." And God said unto Moses, "No man can see my face and live." And he said, "I will set you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you will see my garments or my hinder parts." He says plainly unto Moses that no human being can see my glory in all of its radiance and live. We see it again in another example on Mount Sinai. You remember when God gave the law to the Israelites of old. The Bible says that you could look at the mountain, and that mountain was burning with fire and covered with clouds, and it was a manifestation of the glory of God. It was such a frightening thing that God said to Moses, "Set a bound around the mountain. Do not let anybody approach lest they die." It is the glory of God that John says is radiating and lighting the city of God. I remind you, as the Israelites traveled in the wilderness, the Bible says that the glory of God was manifested this way by a pillar of fire by night. That the Israelites were led by the glory of God by a pillar of fire. The Bible says that during the day they were led by a cloud. We call it the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud. Probably that cloud that lifted Jesus back up into heaven when he ascended into the heavens, and there he sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the restoration of all things. The glory of God. I remind you again that you see a manifestation of the glory of God in the transfiguration. Those disciples of that inner circle go up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on that mountain, they see something happen to Jesus Christ. He goes through a change, through a, if we could use the word, metamorphosis. And we see, and the Bible says that his garments became white. White like indescribably white. And what it was the glory of God that was shining through him. You see, when he came into the world, the Bible says that he came and he lived among us, but we did not sometimes see his glory. But on that particular time on the Mount of Transfiguration, they see Jesus Christ transfigured, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they are talking to Jesus on the mountain, and he is transfigured by the glory of God. And then we think about another encounter when a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was going on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says that he was going to persecute those that were of the way, that sect of Christianity. Paul was a Pharisee who zealously defended the law. And the Bible says that on the road to Damascus, you know the story, that Paul, all at once, there was something that outshone the sun. Can you imagine that? You cannot look at the sun very long without it blinding you. But Paul said that there is something that literally outshone the sun, and it was the glory of God. The Bible says that Paul was struck blind by that. And Paul had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And that voice from heaven said unto Saul that day, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. It is the glory of God. So as John sees this city of God descending down out of heaven, he wants the bride to know that we have light there, and that light is nothing but the glory of God. Look what he says. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Now we know that now God gave us two great lights. He gave us the moon, which is simply a reflector, and He gave us the sun, the two great lights. But the Bible says in this new Jerusalem that descends down from God out of heaven, the Bible says that the moon and the sun is not needed there, because it is the glory of God that radiates and lights that city. And the Bible says that there will be no night there. There's a song that goes like this. I'll be home before dark. And I believe that about the church. You say, do you believe that we will be at home before the darkness of this world sets in? I believe that. I believe that before that great and dreadful day of the Lord that the Bible speaks of, I believe that we as the bride of Christ will be caught out of this world. And we will be taken to be with Jesus Christ. Many of you that are sitting here this morning lived in the era of candlelights, didn't you? Now, I'm old, but I don't go back quite that far. But some of you lived in the era of candlelights, and then we moved into the era of lamplights, and then we really thought we were something when we moved into gas lights, and then we moved into electric lights. But the Bible says that in the New Jerusalem, none of that is necessary, because the glory of God is the light of that city. So for the bride that wonders about how will the lighting be in our new home, you don't have to worry about that, because God's glory is going to be manifested there in a way that humans have never seen it. And it will be the light of that city, the illumination of that city. And then let's talk about the fortification of that city. You know, another thing that a bride would wonder would be this. A bride wants to know that they are protected, right? I mean, anybody that is a husband here, you know that first and foremost, it is your job to take care of your bride. Well, here's what the Bible says that John saw then. He describes the fortification of the New Jerusalem. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. Now, a bride wants to know, Is our new home going to be safe? You know, in our world today, we have ADT, we have security systems. We live in a world that we can't go to bed without locking our doors. We cannot do it. We do it because we want security for our family. Well, John is seeing now that God is showing John that he's taking his bride to a place that they will never, ever, ever have to worry about anything again. Notice that the Bible says that they have walls, this wall. Now, some believe that this measurement of 144 cubits thick is over 200 feet. That is either thick or high. We do not know. But John says that around the city of God, not only is there the glory of God, but there is a great and there is a high wall. It reminds us that when we get to heaven, that we will be forever safe from everything that harms us. Now, in this life, we are not. In this life, we were talking about it during Sunday school. In this life, being a Christian does not mean that we can't have bad things happen to us. In this life, being a Christian does not mean you can't have cancer or a heart attack or a stroke or any other thing. But what this means is that when we enter our new home, John is letting us know that it is a place where God's bride is protected and we are forever safe with our Lord right there. And let me add this today about you being protected. If you are saved here this morning, the Bible says that you are being kept and guarded by the power of God. If you are saved today, many people live their life wondering, am I going to make it? Am I going to be saved? Am I going to make it to heaven? The Bible says that if you have been saved, that you are being guarded and kept by the power of God. And that is guarding you and that is keeping you until the day that you will be delivered safely into the kingdom of heaven. Notice that the Bible says here that there are gates to this city. That there are gates to the city. Now, it also tells us that on the gates are written, notice this, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, why would that be? Why would it have the name of the 12 tribes of Israel? This is the bride of Christ. We tend to think that this is only for the church, but I believe this tells us that it's not only for the church, that it is going to be the saved, even of the old age that are going to be there. Let me remind you about Abraham. Does anybody remember what Abraham looked for? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:10, Abraham left out. He was not looking for a city here, but it says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That tells us that even Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch, that when he was wandering through the wilderness, evidently even the Old Testament saints understood that there was a city of God, a city that was built by the hand of God. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. And I also believe that it indicates that we'll have associations in heaven. The Bible says that the apostles' names, we'll talk about that in a little bit, are there. But we will have associations in heaven. It is not only, the bride is not only going to be the church, but evidently even many of the redeemed of Israel are going to be welcomed into the city of God. It will be a place of associations. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:22, it speaks of the New Jerusalem. And it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. So literally, a city was evidently part of the expectation of the Old Testament saints. A city. And there is going to be associations there. So secondly, John sees that this city, nothing can harm this city. This city is fortified by a great and high wall and gates. And it reminds us that when we enter the city of God, that we as His bride, nothing can ever harm us again when we enter that city. Well, something else that we might think about our new home is about the foundation. Right? The Bible says that we had better be concerned about the foundation that we're building our life on right now. If you're not building your life on Jesus Christ, everything will crumble. Remember where the Bible says that they that hear my words, says Jesus, will be like those that built their house upon a rock, and the floods came, the winds blew and all that, and that house stood because it had the right foundation. And Jesus spoke of another house that was built upon the sand, and when the winds and storms came in life, it blew that house down because it was not founded upon a rock. Let me tell you this morning, my friend, if you are building your house on anything other than Jesus Christ, you will be let down. But we that have built our lives on Christ, friend, let come what may. Listen, none of us like trials. None of us like tribulation. None of us like problems. But I want to tell you this. If our life is grounded and founded and built upon Jesus Christ, let come what may, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But we might wonder about the foundation. Well, let's talk a little about it. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the 12 names of the Lamb, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th japheth, the 12th amethyst. John sees now as he, stay with me, he's carried to that mountain. He sees it coming down. He sees the glory of God illuminating it. He sees the wall around the city. He sees the gates. And then all at once, he notices that upon the city of God, there are 12 foundations of all these beautiful stones. Let me tell you today, my friend, this is the city of God. This is where we are going. This is where, if you are saved today, you are going to live in the city of God. The Bible says and reminds us in Ephesians 2:20. When we look at this, and it says on these foundations are the names of the apostles of the Lamb. It reminds us of what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20. That the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That's what the church is founded on. I remind you of that confession of Peter. When Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John, A, B, and C. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave that confession that the church stands on today. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says that it is upon that foundation that the city of God rises. You don't have to worry about the foundation. We all like to know that our homes are on a good foundation. We need to make sure that our lives are on a good foundation. But then their names, the Bible says, are written in these stones. Well, why is that? Well, I would suggest to you it's because their work is immortalized. Their sacrifice is remembered. The sacrifices of those apostles that gave their life for the founding and the building of the church, God has immortalized them by putting their names, the Bible says, in the city of God upon the new foundation. Another thing that is interesting when you think about these things is if you go back to the Old Testament, I'll remind you that in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, they were these stones. I think they were 12 of them. And they had the tribes of Israel etched in those stones. It's interesting to think about that. That 9 of those stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest are also in the city of the living God. It's interesting to note that. That it is in the city of the living God. So John lets us know that the city sets upon 12 foundations that rise one upon another. And then let's talk a little bit more about the dimensions of the house. You know, one thing that a bride would want to know is how much room do we have? If you ever go to buy a home, you always wonder about that, don't you? How big is it? Is it roomy enough for us? Well, listen what the Bible says here. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, John is finding out now about the dimensions of that city. Now, I was doing some reading this morning, and you can look it up yourself, but we are told that this city, as John sees it coming down out of heaven, John describes it as like a cube, that it is 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and evidently the city rises 1,500 miles high. Now, can you imagine the room? Now, in my mind, when I try to think about this, I see 1,500 miles this way, and then we go up and 1,500 miles this way, and they may go up and 1,500 miles this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, street upon street and level upon level, rising in the city of God. How big is this place? Well, I did a little research last night, and if this is correct, I read that it would cover the area from Maine, the tip of Maine, to Florida, from the Atlantic seaboard to 600 miles west of the Mississippi River. I believe that the earth has something like 3.8 million square miles. That would come down to this city being 2 million square miles, over half the size of the United States of America. So if you're here today and you wonder, is it going to be crowded? Is God going to have out a no vacancy sign? Am I going to get there and there's not going to be room? Am I going to be crowded into a little place in the corner? Let me tell you that there's a lot of room in the New Jerusalem. Amen? Yeah. Well, the other night in our study, we looked at this verse.
I think a lot of times in this verse, we get caught up on the word mansions.
Now, I hate to disappoint you, but we talked about it in our study. Literally, the better translation of the word mansions is dwelling places. Now, if you read it in the other translation, but I think the important word that Jesus is saying here is the word many. Many. I think that He is saying here to those disciples that He is going away, and He is saying that in My Father's house, if you think about a mansion has many, many rooms in it. And He wants us to understand that our home is tangible. We think about heaven and we think about spiritual. And it's hard for us to think about heavenly things in terms of tangible things. But Jesus says that when you think about going home, He said, I want you to think about it being like the Father's house. Going home to your dad's house. Going home where you can just be comfortable. And He says that in My Father's house are many, many mansions or dwelling places. And I believe this is what John is talking about. That this city, we are told by those that are much smarter than I, that are mathematicians and things, that have done the figuring, that this city has over 2 million square miles in it. 1,500 miles high, the city of God rises. There is more than enough room for all the redeemed of all the ages to dwell in the New Jerusalem. Well, not only that, but He goes on to tell us a few more fascinating facts about the city of God. He says that, as John is looking, He says that the wall is made of jasper. There again, this jasper evidently is something more like a clear diamond-like something. And He says that that wall is clear like jasper. And then He goes on to say, notice this, that the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now you've got jewelry on today. You look down and you see some gold. But we have never seen gold like the Bible talks about here. This is something that is out of this world. This is not like anything we have ever seen. John says that it is a gold that is transparent. It is pure. It is a gold that the glory of God radiates and emanates from. And that wall is like a diamond jasper wall that comes up. And then He mentions these again. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. What a place today. When I was studying this, I got excited. And it almost just makes you want to go, what a place God has prepared for those that love Him. Heaven is a prepared place today for a prepared people. Notice one interesting thing here. We often sing about the streets of gold, plural. But notice the Bible says the streets, singular. You ever thought about that? It doesn't say anything about streets. It evidently has one street that just goes through this city rising. That 1,500 miles. It doesn't say anything about the streets of gold. John says street. That the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. When we think about the gates, another point that I want to make is this. Those gates on each side demonstrate what? It demonstrates accessibility. It demonstrates John saw one vision on one occasion. And John said, he saw all tongues, all multitudes of people. And John said, where did these come from? And the angel said, these came out of great tribulation. And it was every tongue, nation, nationality, and kindred. There are gates on every side of the city four square. And those gates invite people from the north, the south, the east, and the west to come and be part of the city of the living God. I remind you that the Bible says in Luke 13:29, Jesus talking to the Pharisees said this, Isaac, Abraham, they will come and sit down in the kingdom of God. And he said they will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They will sit down in the kingdom of God, but he said, you yourselves will be thrust out. Friend, if you want to go to heaven today, the gates are accessible. You can enter in. Notice the Bible says that they are gates of pearl. How are pearls formed? They're formed through suffering. That little grain of sand will enter into that oyster. That oyster secretes something that builds around that irritant. And then there is a pearl that is formed. When we think about that pearl, that will remind us that we enter the city of God only through the suffering atonement of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will be reminded every time we see that pearl. We will be reminded that it is through the passion, the suffering, the atonement of Christ that we enter into the city of God. And then lastly, the desire of God is fulfilled. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You see, in the history of Israel, there was always a tabernacle or a temple. It has always been God's desire to dwell among men. I remind you that in the very beginning, God would come down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. God has always wanted a tabernacle with men. And He did it on one occasion in the person of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus came and tabernacled among us, lived among us. But now John notices something else as he sees the city of God. He notices that there is no temple there. Why? Because it is the desire of God that ultimately and inevitably that He lives right in our presence and we live right in His presence. Amen. And then he ends it like this. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The former things have passed away. My friend, one day you'll shed a last tear. Your heart's been broken many times in here. Not an individual in here has never shed a tear, but in the city of God, John says one day God will wipe that last tear from our eyes. There will be that last heartache. There will be that last pain. There will be that last death. And all those things are gone because God dwells in our midst. And then I'll leave you with this. You better know this today. You better know this as we close. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.